And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. It's great to be with you this week. Every Thursday night, we take the opportunity, and then we rebroadcast this time that we spend together. But every Thursday night, we take the time to answer your questions that you send in to us, and we thank you so much for sending those in. You trust our ministry, at least to give you an answer, and that's what we want to do. We want to take the time this week, and for so many of you that are studying Bible prophecy, it's so encouraging to us as a ministry. In this time in which we're living, we understand the role that Bible prophecy plays in our lives and the lives of our ministry and those that we want to and those that have us come and minister to them. But we also know that there are people that will listen into our radio program and will have an interest in Bible prophecy, and then they have a question and they will send those questions, and we thank you for sending those into us. And that's what we do during this period of time, is we will answer those questions that you send in to us. You know, Dad and I will always say, and I usually do this program with my father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, we always say that we are not prophecy gurus. We study Bible prophecy. That has been Dad's lifelong. He started studying it, I would probably say not lifelong, but he started studying it in the early 1970s, and that's one that God has laid on his heart to study and to teach and to be involved with. And through our paths and our ministries and our lives and what we have been doing, God has put us both in places. First, myself in Israel in 1984, then Dad in 1991 went there. We have both been very much involved in the land of Israel, and that plays an important role as you study Bible prophecy. I mean, really, you feel like you're sitting on the front row as you are watching Bible prophecy unfold in front of you, and what God's plan is for the future of Israel, and how we as believers can benefit from watching all of this take place. And we understand that word that God has given to us, the way that he communicates with us, over 30% of that contains Bible prophecy, future events that are going to take place. And so as we study that, we're helping others to understand how Bible prophecy fits into their lives, why it should be a part of their everyday life, as we understand how it's so profitable for us to study Bible prophecy. All of Scripture is given to us, every single bit of it, as Paul tells Timothy. You know, all of Scripture is profitable for reproof, for sound doctrine, for living your life, for correction. And when it says all, that really does mean from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's a very important part of our lives, and there are so many that leave it out, or they misuse it or interpret it wrong. One of the things that we like to do is to try to help people, and I know for me, it has become a passion of mine, because I understand that there are many people that have different ways of looking at Bible prophecy. And we have incurred the wrath of some of those people as they send in their letters. And I would encourage people, as you send in notes to us and emails and letters, make sure that we keep the love of Christ as we send those letters in, and ways of which people think that they are correcting us and rebuking us. Because we are all studying God's word. It's we are all trying to understand it. And one of the things in the passion of mine is to teach it the proper ways to understand Bible prophecy. You must use these items and as you study it and realize the importance of it in your life, how to use it to motivate you to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world, to understand the urgency of the hour in which we're living, to be about doing those things that matter, prioritizing your life. And I would say God, family, ministry, church, all of those things, we're putting them in the perfect priority in your life, and helping you to establish and realizing that all those things that we do on this earth for ourselves are going to be that wood, hay, and stubble that's talked about as Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he tells them, hey, listen, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an account for how you lived your life as a believer. All those things that you did for yourself, that's wood, hay, and stubble. All those things that you're doing for God, you will be rewarded for. You will receive crowns. Those crowns are unbelievable. I mean, I love when we take a look and we've looked at some of those crowns, and we've talked about them in the past, but those crowns are really phenomenal as you are studying and understanding the different aspects of what those crowns can be used for in our life and what they are and how they motivate us. Those crowns are crowns that we will lay at the feet of Jesus and we'll give them back to him. That also our works that we do for him, for God, will determine our garments, our wedding garments, that we will be wearing as we are presented before the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, as we at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, you know, all of those things. But you look at those crowns, the crown incorruptible, bringing our bodies under subjection. And I really, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe that's talking about the fact that as we are living our lives, we make conscientious decisions to serve the Lord, to sacrifice, to say, you know what, I know that there, it's much easier to follow and to be complacent and lazy and follow the crowd, but I want to, you know, set myself apart. I want to do something different. I want to teach in Sunday school. I want to serve in the church. I want to serve in the community. I want to serve in my neighborhood. I want to bring people to church. I want to bring people to Christ. I want to be about, and sometimes that takes sacrifice, a self-sacrificing, bringing that body that says, I want to follow the way of the world, I want to put myself in this line of direct communication with God. God, what do you want? What's the plan that you have for my life? What is your will for my life? What would you have me to do? And in doing this, you are making that sacrifice to serve the Lord, and you'll receive a crown for that. I think a lot of people that missionaries, pastors, Sunday school teachers that get up early and sometimes you have to supply Sunday school supplies or youth group supplies, youth group pastors and parents that are involved in helping and guide those young students, those young people as they are, you know, in their formative years of life. Anyway, I'm going on and on about this, but it's so very important because I think once we understand about this future event of the judgment seat of Christ and standing before the Lord and him saying, hey, did you do these things in your power? Or did you do them for me? Did you do them for yourself or did you do them for me? And if you did them for me, these are the crowns I'm going to give you, the crown of rejoicing, being a good soul winner, telling others about Jesus Christ, giving your testimony. Did Jesus Christ change your life? You know, a lot of people say, well, Jimmy, I can't do what you do. I can't do what your dad does. I can't do what the pastor does. I'm so afraid. And really, it's what we teach when we tell people, teach them how to witness and to, you know, did God change your life? That's all you need to do is tell people how God changed your life. Give your testimony. Let the Holy Spirit be the one that convicts people and brings them to a saving knowledge. But we are commanded to go and tell others about what Jesus Christ did for us. The crown of life, enduring temptation. And this world in which we're living in, it's getting increasingly harder to live a separated life, to be one that's consecrated, to live a holy life for the Lord. The crown of glory, feeding the flock. That's you Sunday school teachers there and pastors and myself. I'm so envious. I can't wait. I get to this crown that I'm going to receive and be able to give back to Christ. I'm so happy about being able to receive that crown, and I want to lay that at the feet of Christ. And the crown of righteousness, loving Christ appearing, looking for it, waiting for it to happen, being excited about it, not being discouraged or, I don't want to talk about that because I'm not sure that I want that to really happen in my life. But Anyway, those are the crowns that we will get, and the reasons that we will get them, plus our other things that we do, and we give an account, and we just want people to understand all of these things, and to be a part of doing and teaching and going forth and using Bible prophecy properly in their lives to motivate them to be involved. And I really believe if we in our churches and different areas, our Bible studies, our home groups, our whatever you want to call them, in our places, we need to keep talking about and future events and keeping an eye on the world and what's happening and understanding how close that we are, the urgency of the hour to be about doing what we're doing. Hey, we got a great communication from a friend that sent it in to us, a friend of the ministry. Dear Jimmy, just to let you know, this comes from John Schwartz. John says, "Dear Jimmy, just to let you know that I've been receiving your daily devotions now for several years. I rely on them for my daily self-teaching of Bible prophecy and for spiritual nourishing and growth. I've purchased and read several of your books. The one I value the most is Revelation, a Chronology. I've given several Revelation books to my friends." And thank you, John, so much. And we've heard that story over and over. It really is such an easy, practical to understand layout of the book of Revelation for people to kind of get there, to jump in with their feet, to, you know, really to kind of put their toe into the water, so to speak, and feel like, hey, this is okay. I can jump in and understand it, and it's not so confusing. It really isn't confusing. It's really easy to understand. And so thank you, John, for sending that in, and thank you for blessing others, and we encourage people to do that. We make no bones about it. You rarely ever hear us ask for money for our ministry. We sell products, and as opposed to you sending us in $30 and we'll send you something, that's basically selling also. You're blessing us, and in return, we hope that we're blessing you with our products, our DVDs, our CDs, and our books. There are times that we ask for finances for us to help us to go to areas to teach others Bible prophecy. For instance, in September, I'm going to Romania. Have the great opportunity to go there to speak and teach the Romanian people in Western Romania, and Arad and Temeswar and that area. I'm going to have the opportunity to be on the radio there a couple hours a day just teaching. I mean, that's phenomenal. The only Christian radio station in a city of about 100,000 people. Then also to be able to teach, and they love it. I mean, they will sit there and they just tell us this, tell us about this. Where do you see this? And I'm hoping that I will be able to teach people the proper way to study Bible prophecy so that they can understand where we are. And then to be speaking in churches there and working with local national missionaries, Romanians that are missionary, that are in ministry in their local country there of Romania to the people. And so I'll be working with them and helping. So, and we always ask for people to help us in that. But really, we thank you, John, for sending those books to others, because that way you're blessing others and you're blessing us also. This email is meant to be of encouragement to you and your family and staff. You are doing God's work. God bless. John Schwartz. Thank you so much, John. Appreciate that. And we get so many encouraging letters that come in, and that's a great one. I appreciate that. We had another email that came in from Teresa. Teresa says, "What happened to Ishmael's children? Are they fighting Israel too?" Well, that's a good question, Teresa. And as we could see what's happening around the world, the people that are aligning up, and of course we have talked much about the alignment of nations, but I think you're referring to Genesis chapter 25. And this passage in Genesis chapter 25 is one of the most important chapters in Bible prophecy. Chapter 25 of the book of Genesis reveals to us the three families that Abraham had in his 175 years that he lived here on the earth. And we can't develop all of the verses in Genesis 25 today that deal with the families of this very important biblical character, Abraham, but we are just going to look at two of those three families, the families of Ishmael and Isaac. Verses 13 and 18 of Genesis 25 deal with Ishmael, and 19 through 26 with Isaac and his offspring. Remember, Ishmael was the firstborn son of Abraham, the result of a relationship with his wife's handmaid, Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden. So Ishmael is not the father. He didn't father the Arab world, but he did go to live in a place in Abraham's day, which was called Arabia, in verse 18. Ishmael's 12 sons would become the leaders of the 12 tribes that formed the nation of Saudi Arabia today. And these tribes would become the tribes of Arabia, the pre-Islamic culture. And Ishmael, according to Genesis 17:20, would become the father of only one nation. That's only one nation. Genesis 17:20, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, and behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he begat, and I will make him a great nation," one nation. Again, I state that Ishmael did not father the Arab world. It could be said, however, that Ishmael did father the Islamic world. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, stated that he was a direct descendant of Ishmael. These verses, Teresa, in 19 to 26, and we see a record of the life and the family of Isaac. And the second born son to Abraham was the son of promise, the one who would carry the plan and promise of God forward into the next generation. God's plan for Isaac and his wife Rebekah was for them to have a son that God would use to carry forth the Abrahamic covenant along to the Jewish people. However, there was a problem. Rebekah was barren, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, and she conceived. And it's interesting how the Lord works. Instead of a son, God gives them two boys, Esau and Jacob. And the Lord told Rebekah before their birth that there were two nations in her womb. That's verse 23. And Jacob would become the Jewish nation of Israel, and Esau the Palestinian people of today. And we have a great series. We have a great DVD, Esau, tracing the lineage from Esau to the Palestinians of today. We see in this prophetic passage the major players of the last days. The Islamic world, which you've asked about, Teresa, where are the sons of, or what happened to the children of Ishmael? Are they fighting Israel today too? And we see this as we have talked about the Palestinian people, which are the descendants of Esau, the Islamic world, which are the descendants of Ishmael, and the Islamic world are those nations really that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, and those nations that are again mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Those nations are what we refer to as the alignment of nations that are coming against Israel, and the common denominator in all of those countries mentioned in Ezekiel 38 are that they are Islamic countries. Those nations that are mentioned there are going to come against Israel. They are using, I believe that it's the Islamic Hamas terrorist organization that's using the Palestinian people in the Gaza Strip right now. So we see this. They're using them as shields. The Palestinian people have a judgment all of their own. And the little book of Obadiah gives us that indication as to what's going to happen to those descendants of Edom, the Edomites, the Palestinians of today. Ezekiel 35 is also another passage. It talks about the prophecy concerning the Palestinian people. These nations that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, they're all Islamic. That's the common denominator that they all have. The Islamic world is going to come against Israel, which we see that lining up right now, and whether they're using the Palestinians as shields, as they're using, and I encourage always people to pray for the Palestinian people that are in the Gaza Strip. We have many friends. We have worked. We have taken, my brother and I were talking the other day about one of the evangelistic trips that we have done. One of our missionary journeys, so to speak, was to Ramallah. A block away from Yasser Arafat's compound where he was under house arrest there in Ramallah. And we did basketball camps. We did kids clubs there a block away from, almost practically right across the street from where Yasser Arafat was headquartered. But we worked and we did basketball camps and we gave our testimonies and we worked with believers, Christians that are in those areas. We've worked in Beit Jala. We've worked in many of those cities that are in what they call the West Bank, but it would be Judea and Samaria. That's the Israel term, the Israeli term, as you look at it. The world refers to it as the West Bank. But we have worked in those areas with a lot of Arab believers that know the Lord, and we encourage people to do that and to pray for those. But these people are being held as hostages by the Islamic world that is coming against Israel. And of course, you see what's taking place in Iraq right now. We report on that on a weekly basis. But you also need to be aware of what's happening in Syria and Egypt and Libya. We see this Islamic State, ISIS as they call themselves, the Islamic State, as they are moving into place, they're gaining strength and power. God has a judgment for them, Ezekiel 39. He says 5/6 of the Islamic world is going to be wiped out. And he's going to put a hook in the jaw of this evil religion, these people that are evil. And I really believe that we're starting to see, I mean, the world is starting to see now. In fact, I have another question that comes in from Bonnie. Let me see what Bonnie's question is. She sends in a story to us about the horrid images of what is happening in Iraq to Christians. You know, we know. We've reported on it. Ken Timmerman and my father talk about it on a weekly basis of what's going on. Ken was on the ground there of what's going on in the Islamic world. And the children are being killed first to get the parents to convert, and you won't see this in the media. I think even secularists want them killed. This is an unbelievable tragedy that's going on in Iraq. And of course, Bonnie, we have reported on it. Thank you for sending that note in to us so that we, but I think people are seeing the images of them holding up, you know, cutting children in half and beheading many of the Christians that are in Iraq. And we know we have been with the seminary in Amman, Jordan, Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary, JETS as it's called, as they are preparing young men to go back to Iraq. They had come out of Iraq, and Christians, believers, they were trained and at the seminary there, and they're heading back to Iraq to take the gospel message to these people. But you see how the Islamic world and how evil they are and where they're coming from. And yes, they are filling these countries that are aligning against Israel, the common denominator being that they are Islamic, and they will come against Israel. As God says, I will put a hook in their jaw, draw them to my holy land, I'll draw them to Israel, and then I will wipe them out. 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. And I believe that takes place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And we're given an indication in Ezekiel 38 as to when it takes place, when Israel is dwelling in safety and peace. They are certainly not dwelling in peace right now. But when do they dwell in peace? When the Antichrist comes on the scene and he sets up he promises Israel that he will protect them. He will provide peace for them for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And then he will turn against them and at the midway point of the tribulation period. So good question. Certainly you are seeing all that is going on right now in the Mideast and what's happening. Something that is very disturbing, but and also should indicate to all of us how important we need to be as we see these countries lining up by the Islamic world, Islamic Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, any number of organizations that are taking them over, which are the basis of the Islamic religion, are all these nations, 22 different nations that are coming and lining up against Israel and will come against Israel in the last days. Again, studying Bible prophecy helps us to understand where we are on his time frame. A message from Don Davis comes in. Don says, where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, Don, we believe the Ark of the Covenant is in the city of Jerusalem, according to Scripture. And as we've read that, we've talked about that many times. In fact, we've put together a DVD, our first DVD, Ready to Rebuild, our second one, Ready to Rebuild, Revisited. Almost 20 years later, we went back and looked at what's taking place. And for in this process of being rebuilding the temple in the city of Jerusalem. But on both of those DVDs, we have testimony from two rabbis that said that they know that the Ark of the Covenant is located underneath the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. And we get a good indication. Again, we use 2 Chronicles chapter 35, where Josiah, the king, tells the Levites to put the Ark of the Covenant in the secret, secluded hiding place. In Hebrew, that word is babayit. And he tells them to put it in the house. Well, it was already in the temple, so it didn't need to be put back in the temple. It hadn't been removed. What they did with it, with the impending armies coming against Israel, Solomon had built a secret, secluded hiding place just for this purpose, to hide it. And we believe that that Ark of the Covenant is located underneath the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. So do the rabbis that believe that that's where it is. And there's a group that call themselves the Temple Mount Faithful that also believe that the Ark of the Covenant is located underneath the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem. Thank you, Don, for asking that question. And if you want more information, one of the great DVDs, I believe, personally, since I produced it, but I think it's really good. It really gives you an understanding. Listening to the men, the religious Jews that are involved in the rebuilding of this temple. Remember, Jesus referred to this temple in Matthew chapter 24. Daniel referred to it in Daniel chapter 9. Paul referred to it in his letters to the people at Thessaloniki. And then John talked about it. John the Revelator in the book of Revelation talks about a temple that will be standing in Jerusalem. There hasn't been a temple there for almost 2,000 years, since 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by General Titus in the 10th Roman Legion. And so all these years that we know, we are looking forward and following the process of this temple being built. One of the major trends that we keep an eye on a daily basis. I know, you know, sometimes I still think about some of the emails that people send in to us, and got one a while back from a Liberty student, of all places, you know, criticizing us for, oh, yeah, you keep talking about the rebuilding of this temple. Yeah. When is this all going to take place? We're tired of hearing all this stuff. You know, I'm not sure what they want to hear. This is on God's timetable when all these things will come to be. You know, when you look at it in light of the way that God looks at things, you know, from the creation of the earth in Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. We, in our little limited minds that we have, think that everything revolves around us on this earth for our 70 years that we live here on this earth, maybe longer now. But we need to keep in that God has a master plan for all of mankind, and he gives it to us in his word. And we can't just throw these things out. I'm not sure what people think this refers to when Daniel referred to it, Christ referred to it, Paul referred to it, John the Revelator referred to a temple in the city of Jerusalem that is yet to come. So we do keep our eyes on it. And when will that take place? That's only, even Christ didn't know when all of these things are going to take place. He said, only my Father in heaven knows when all of this is going to happen. But we do, because we see the things as they are unfolding around the world. We refer to it often as a stage where the props and actors are in place, and we're just waiting for the curtain to go up, which would be the rapture of the church. That's the thing that kicks it all off. The beginning of that 70th week of Daniel begins when the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel. The Antichrist will not come on the scene until after the church is raptured. As we study these things, this helps us to understand where we are on God's timetable. Get a note from, and we got a couple notes, and I just want to take the time to read through some of these. This note comes in from Carol Bussey, and she says, "Hi, Dr. DeYoung. I've listened to you on Saturday afternoons for more than 20 years. Wow, that is great. Thank you, Carol, for being a part of our ministry for that long. If I miss the program, I generally listen to the interviews later on. I'm writing to address the interview on today's show that last weekend that mentioned L.A. Marzulli and his hypothesis. He definitely has a hypothesis and will say it himself, but he has a great deal of extraterrestrial evidence, demons, he says. respectfully, I think you should investigate the documented evidence that he has. It might change your mind about his findings. He does not have the definite conclusions for all of his findings, but they are very, very interesting. God bless you as you continue to teach the end of days scenario, Carol. Well, Carol, thank you for sending that in. And Dave James, on Dave James Report, Dave put this report together for Dad as they were doing their weekend program, and I edited it and put it together, and so I'm very familiar. I sent this note directly to Dave, and I just want to, because I think you'll benefit. First of all, I'm answering Carol, but I do think, and the whole reason why we do Q&A is because a lot of people benefit from our answers, from questions, because they have questions, and then our answers that we give. So I sent this to Dave James, and he sent back a response. So let me read this response. Concerning the current issue, I have done very extensive research on this for almost 2 years now, looking at the work of Marzulli, Horn, DeRuvo, Putnam, Stearman, Hemp, Quayle, and others. In fact, I mentioned on this week's program that I had just watched an entire documentary by Marzulli just prior to the interview. I actually finished it within an hour of the interview. Marzulli has the same evidence as everyone else, but the difference is his interpretation of the evidence. Having studied his evidence and his conclusions, I do not find them at all compelling. I have a background in science and engineering with a degree from a prestigious engineering school, and so I may have somewhat of a background to more carefully evaluate his scientific evidence than perhaps many average people in the pews. I also do a lot of work in the area of apologetics and dealing with evidence, including his interpretation. I don't say this to boast, but to suggest that the way he presents the evidence is frequently one-sided and manipulative, and thus very convincing. Proverbs cautions us that the first person to present his case is believable until the other side of the story is presented. That's a paraphrase. For example, he builds most of his theories on the elongated skulls in Peru, and particularly the sagittal suture of the perennial bones. If you do just a quick search on the internet for elongated skulls, you find that not only are they found worldwide, they are neither extremely uncommon, and they are not always the result of cradle boarding. Likewise, if you do a search on closed parietal bones, you'll find that this is a known medical condition that has multiple medical causes. Okay, that makes sense. Secondly, he is relying on the testimony, work, and conclusion of ufologists for the other half of his theory, which is necessary to put the two together. The problem is the same faced by the ufologists themselves. There is not a single piece of verifiable evidence. If there were, every media outlet and every major scientist, from evolutionists to astrobiologists to astronomers, would be jumping on this. However, no one is buying it, and so there is real reason to be very skeptical. Dave makes a great point. Makes a very good point, Carol. So I just want to assure you that we are doing the necessary research and enough to suggest to you and others that you need to be very careful so that you are not sucked into a major deception that is coming under the guise of a warning against deception. I hope this helps. Well, thank you, Dave, for sending that, and hopefully we will all benefit. Hopefully you will benefit, even though I murdered some of those words that I was trying to say there. I butchered them for sure. I think Dave makes a very valid point, and basically, bottom line, I'll make even more of a basic point. And Dave's point is, it's very hard to come to conclusions without the evidence to study, and that's what you're basically doing. Everybody's kind of speculating, but really, we need to stay within the Word. What does the Word say? And let's not start going to astrophysicist and biologist and evolutionist and astronomers and all of these people. And really, I've listened to L.A. Marzulli, and I've listened to him on that radio program at night, and I can't even remember the from coast to coast. I've listened to, it's ridiculous. It really is. Folks, please, don't get caught up in this. This does not benefit you at all. So, I'm always reminded that Peter tells us we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. It's right there. We don't follow cunningly devised fables. And I think, you know, this very well could very easily, I believe, be a ploy of Satan, and as well as any of these conspiracy theory type things that you're going to be chasing. God's word gives us enough information that we don't have to start chasing all of these fables, so to speak. Anyway, but you know, and that brings to my mind, and let me just talk to you about this real quick. Our School of Prophets conference coming up in Chattanooga in September, 2nd through the 5th. Dad's going to be doing a series. Dave James will be there. Of course, Dave does our Dave James reports. He's doing a great job speaking on eschatological options, and that's great. Kind of gives you the rundown you want to study, and all of this is for what you can go there and just audit. You can be there in the classes. I think there's one price that you would pay for that. And listen, folks, we're not getting rich off of this. We just want to provide this information, but we do have to provide for each one of us to be there. Actually, I'm not going to be there this year. I'm going to Romania to do a Bible conference, prophecy conference there, as I talked about earlier. And I think I forgot to tell you that you can give to my travel, cover the expenses. We go to these countries at no expense to those people that we're going to. They do all the work preparing the churches and the pastors and the people and the schedule. But we get ourselves there and we take care of our housing and all of that so that we are not a burden on these people. We want to be there to help them. And you can give. If you would love to give to our ministry in Eastern Europe, to Romania, we would be more than delighted that, and we know that God will provide that, and He will use you. He will use you to provide, and that will go on your account, not on mine. I'm just doing what God calls me to do, but by you giving and you sacrificing, it's one of those crowns that we talked about, giving to missionaries, and not only to me, to missionaries and to your church, but if you would like to help us there, that would be great. So I won't be there, but Dave James will be speaking on eschatological options at the Chattanooga conference. And you can work on your master's, you can work on your doctorate through our School of Prophets, which is in conjunction with Louisiana Baptist University. This is one of those module classes that we do in 1 week's time, less than a week's time, actually, where you get intense training all day long into the evening. There's fellowship. I know that they are going to do some times together with different leaders. You have the opportunity to sit and question and be together with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, Dave James. My brother will be there. We have many that will be attending. It's a great time to really to learn together. And Dave will be teaching on eschatological options, which is really laying out what the program is. They examine the terms and definitions of all the major views of God's plan for the end time events. This class will look at each view critically and give you a complete understanding of why you believe what you believe. Some of the classes you will attend during this session are dispensational theology, covenant theology, pre-trib rapture, pre-wrath rapture, and much more. And then Dad, going along with what I was talking about earlier, Dad's going to be doing a series on a class on angels and prophecy. In Angels and Prophecy, you will discover biblical truths about the creation of angels, Lucifer's rebellion against God, angels from the bottomless pit, angels in eternity future. And some of the classes you will attend will be Satan's strategic plan. His master plan from the very beginning is to defeat God, the holy angels, and man. And that's a great class. You will love this class. Angels in the days of Noah. That's a very Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 speaks of Noah and the flood, angels and the world order, and God using and allowing Satan to manipulate world leaders to establish God's plan and for all of mankind to bring this all to fruition. Angels and the tribulation. The most used phrase in the book of Revelation, the most used word, 81 times, I believe it is the word angels. So this will be a great class. I want you to take a look at that, if you will. Go to our website, take a look at our School of Prophets. Go ahead and sign up. Let us know that you're coming. It'll be great to have you there to be a part of that. But that's a great program and a conference to be a part of. And I encourage you to do that. It's really why we do this, so that you can be a part of what we do. And, I'm very excited about the conference it has for this year. For those of you that have not attended one of these conferences in the past, let me tell you a little bit about them. These conferences are meant for serious students of Bible prophecy. We typically have small class sizes where the student and the teacher get to interact in the academic setting. Dave James and Dad will be the teachers, and they will spend 10 hours each on each subject. This will be the first time that Dr. DeYoung will be teaching angels and prophecy. And I believe it will be one of the best classes that we have offered in times past, because it is so relevant for today. Dave will be discussing the different views on biblical eschatology, and then digging in as to why we believe what we believe. And I think that's very important, especially in the days in which we're living. We see a large portion of the church walking away from those strong the foundations of the faith that we have adhered to for so long. I just got to say this. There's so many new things that are out there, and I was at a conference lately, and the phrase, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And I think that's so good. God's word given to us so long ago has proven itself true over and over and over again. And so these are not new things that we're teaching. We are following God's word and following along. And I love that. If you desire to learn more about Bible prophecy, you will be hard-pressed to find a more focused, more Bible-based, or more practical place to do so than at the upcoming School of Prophets conference. Please call our offices, or go online to our website. You can call the offices in anytime, 423-825-6247, and they will help you register for the conference. Our last question of the day comes from Janelle. Janelle sends one in, and Janelle's a faithful follower of our ministry. Thank you, Janelle. Should people try to stock up on such items as heirloom seeds, portable electric generators, guns and ammunition, and water filtration devices in order to make it through the Great Tribulation? Janelle, we've taught so much on this, and I know there's a big debate out there as to when the rapture is going to take place. Of course, we believe that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. When you look at Daniel's reasoning for that 70th week, that final week of judgment, that day of Jacob's trouble, that day of the Lord, as it's referred to by Paul, and when you look at this reasoning, it's not for the church. It's not for the body of Christ. And there's that reasoning. There's Daniel's teaching on the prophecy. There's Christ foretelling of what's going to take place up until preceding his return to the earth in Matthew 24. Definitely Paul makes it very clear as to what this period is for. And the hermeneutical evidence, what we use when we're looking at the book of Revelation. 19 times the word church is used before chapter 4, verse 1, from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. 0 times from chapter 4, verse 1 to 19, 11. And then after that, we see, again, the mention of the church in the last three chapters of the book of Revelation. So it's not there, and we're not meant for that. And I know that, you know, a lot of people think that we're going to go into the tribulation period. But let me just say, just for argument's sake, let's say we did. What, when you look at these judgments that are going to be unleashed on the earth, 21 judgments, in the first 3.5 years, if you look at that period, there's probably going to be, in my guess, in the way that I take a look at it, at least 8, 9, 10, 11 of those judgments are going to unfold in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And, you know, when you look at that, half of the world's population is going to be gone. Can anybody explain to me how, by doing any of these things that you have mentioned, Janelle? Guns, ammunition, water filtration devices. I mean, please, when you ask these questions, go and look at these judgments and you can see what's going to take place during that time period and what's going to happen. I mean, this, when you look at the first of the sealed judgments to be unleashed, there's war, famine, pestilence. As far as what I see here, and, you know, very few of these things will help you in that. Then you look at the trumpet judgments. One third of the earth will be burned. One third of all sea creatures will die. The stars fall. One third of water turns bitter. And one third of the sun, moons, and stars darkened. You know, you're not going to... when you look at these, one third of people killed by horsemen. When you start looking at these things, you look at this terrible judgment on the earth. I wouldn't even know how any of this would help anybody during this period of time. It's not going to, and that's why all the other evidence that I've given you, we have talked many a times why we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. The rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period. And you can go back and listen to our programs. But say you do think and that the church would go through, there's nothing that any of these things are going to help you with during this period of time. Not one single item that you mentioned to me, Janelle, that would help you. I think we prepare right now as Christians, as I lived up north for most part of my life, and preparing for a snowstorm or a hurricane now that I live in Texas. And, you know, as you prepare, you do wise things. You prepare for a time, and I do believe we could see some persecution on this earth. I think things will get tough, but nothing compared to what it's going to be like during the tribulation period. Nothing compared to what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. Lord, help us as we are thinking about these things, thinking about as we read through these judgments, as we read through what's going to take place on the earth. Lord, I'm just reminded to remind myself and others to be motivated to tell them about this unbelievable gift that you have offered to them to reconcile, to restore a relationship with their God, the Creator, and with you and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, through your death on the cross, you have paid for our sins. You have... Lord, that's just an amazing thought. And we need to believe that there's no other way to heaven except by believing in the fact that you died for my sins and that you've given me eternal life. If I believe in that. Thank you, Lord. Folks, as I'm praying today, I just want to remind you, I'm just talking about this tribulation period. This question that Janelle asked just brings me to an understanding that, man, what motivates you to live the Christian life? Maybe it is reading about the judgments that are going to be unfurled on the earth for a specific purpose, to bring an end to the times of the Gentiles, the Gentile world powers, Satan's control on this earth, to present it, to be a time when that all comes to an end and Christ will come back and set up his kingdom. And maybe you have loved ones or neighbors or friends that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Maybe that will motivate you, just reading about these judgments in Revelation chapter 6 to 19 of what's going to take place. Or perhaps it's the Great White Throne Judgment. Maybe that would motivate us to be more sincere and urgent about doing what God wants us to do on this earth. Maybe it's the fact that people that reject Jesus Christ and some die without ever hearing about this unbelievable gift that God has given to them. All they have to do is accept it. But some of them are not even given that opportunity. What motivates you to live the Christian life, to be earnest, to be urgent about evangelizing, about teaching God's word, about being involved and understanding what God's plan is for you and being very diligent about fulfilling that plan. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do this program today. In your precious name, amen. Thank you, folks, for joining us today. Sorry, as I was talking about that, I wanted to pray for those, for all of us. And, you know, I always say this, God could have chosen the stars in the heavens to spell out, "Ye must be born again." He could have made the trees talk. He could have made the rocks cry out. But he chose us, you and I, to be the bearers of his message to people, offering them, number one, to in all that we do and say and as we live, to give glory and honor to God the Father. And then number two, a byproduct of that is to tell others about this unbelievable gift that God in heaven, the creator of the universe and all of mankind, provided a way that we might have a restored relationship with him. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, man, there's so much that's happening in our world today. Keep studying, keep looking, keep following world events. But make sure you use it in the proper way to motivate you to live a pure, productive, holy life in an unholy world and to understand the urgency of the hour in which we're living, because we are living in the last minutes. Let's keep looking up until